All right, so the clock is broken. They've got a replacement clock, but it's not going to work out that well. So I'm taking my watch off. Now, you know what that means when a preacher takes his watch off. What does that mean? Nothing. Well, let's hope today it means something. Let's hope. We got a full day today. I'm going to freak our guests completely out. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. Should be one within arm's reach. If you need a study sheet, that's really going to help you today. So the ushers are in the aisleway. You just got to raise your hand and get their attention. Ushers, be keen to be looking out for raised hands. Raise your hand high. You don't have to be shy here. We all get it, and you're in a safe place. If you're a guest here today, we're in a textual study of Hebrews chapter 11, and I've titled the series, So Great a Cloud of Witnesses. And of course, that is taken from Paul's comment in Hebrews chapter 12. He's the author of this book, where he calls this the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. In chapter 12, he calls them So Great a Cloud of Witnesses. And we're studying this great cloud of witnesses. And today, we're looking at the faith of Abraham. His life, his wife, and his strife. Now, let me say this to you ladies, that don't be disheartened with the association of these words in the title. I'm in no way insinuating that wife and strife are somehow connected. I'm not doing that. And I was really hoping I'd get a lot more laughs than it did. But you'll see that they're not connected. It's a study of Abraham, not Job, all right? All right, our text is Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 16 today, 8 through 16. So if you'll follow along on your study sheet, today we begin studying Abraham, the gold standard man of faith. And he is the father of the Hebrew race. He believed God without knowing where, how, when, or why. Trusting God above his own rationale caused him to leave his homeland as a pilgrim and follow God wherever he led. Neither he nor his direct descendants turned back from God, as has been the pattern of Israel's leaders, both past and present. The story of his life is remarkable. Among other things, it shows us that God speaks to people and is interested in our personal affairs. Examining this man will challenge each of us to live by faith in areas and issues of our life we withhold from Christ. Interesting. Keep that in mind throughout today's message. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of what? That it might be by grace. To the end, the promise, and for us spiritually, some of those promises were mentioned by Trent. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jewish people, but to that also, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And he's writing to Romans, primarily Gentiles like us. Galatians 3, verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's who we're studying today. And of course, that's a spiritually speaking. Now, one of the things I like about Abraham is the fact that he is real. He's a real live guy. And God presents this gold standard, this great man of faith. He presents him in the book of Genesis with all of his flaws and all of his sins laid right out there, which is a clear testimony that man did not write this book, because what human author would make himself look bad, right? But because the Hebrew 11 text does not reveal, now, all of his flaws and sins are revealed in Genesis, but the Hebrew 11 text does not reveal any of these sins and flaws. And so I'm going to avoid them as well in this message, in keeping with a proper exposition of the text that we're studying. So I do want you to follow along as I read verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Let's pray. Father, when we entered into this study, I knew that this would be difficult. And it's been very challenging for me as I've been studying it, because just as Trent was honest today, Lord, it requires honesty in our life in order to walk with you closely. Not to earn our salvation, but Lord, to respond to you, to not interrupt our fellowship, to walk with you. And so today we're going to be challenged. And there's just some things here today, Lord, that aren't easy to say, but you've called me to preach your word, and so I pray that I would do that faithfully and that I would be out of the way, that I'd say only the things that you want me to say, and that I'd keep my mouth shut on those things that you don't want me to talk about. So I pray your spirit would bless this time, that your spirit would bless the reading and study of the words that he inspired, and that you'd be glorified. And perhaps today, maybe somebody's present here today that needs to be saved. They need to exercise enough faith in you and in the gospel to receive your son. So may they get saved today. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so sometimes my titles are like, you know, drab and boring, and they're just like out there. But I thought this is a good title today. His life, his wife, and his strife, and it breaks out. I used this title before many, many years ago, and I like it because it breaks things down in this particular text. So we're going to use that today, and we're going to start with point number one, his life, his life. And as we clearly read, he obeyed. Look in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what's the next word? Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in this very verse, reminds us of Abraham's past and God's call upon his life. So hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll see this part of this story here. Genesis chapter 12. And if you look with me in verse 1, now we're going back in time. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram. Now at this point in time, his name is Abram. Later, God would change his name. Abram means exalted father or honored father. And God changed his name later to, in Genesis 17, verse 5, to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. It means multiplier. Multiplier. And that's the business we're in today, isn't it? Multiplying. So that's what happened. His name was changed. But here his name is Abram. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in these shall all families, Jew and Gentile, of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, understand that when God called this man at this time, that there was something very different going on in his life. His response was immediate. I mean, it certainly appears to be immediate. Would you agree? And we don't know all the details, but it certainly seems that way. But there are some things that you need to know. Kenzie, would you put the scripture up there from Joshua? Now, Joshua, years later, would refer back to Abraham's dad and his life prior to this, prior to this call, prior to Genesis 12. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." Now, when he says the flood, we know that Abraham came along after Noah's flood. So he's not talking about Noah's flood. It was a term that he was using for the Euphrates River, a very large and swelling river. On the other side was problems, and so they called it the flood. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, look, and they served other small g, who, what? Gods. So Abram was from a land of idolaters. Abram, prior to this, historically speaking, was a moon worshiper. That's who they worshiped in this area. That is an absolute historic fact. He was an idolater. He was a lost pagan man living among a lost pagan peoples at the mouth of the Euphrates River, which is modern-day Iraq. That's the modern-day Iraq. And by the way, unknowingly, the people from that area and the people from Middle East, they are still idolaters and still worshiping the moon, moon worshipers. That was the main worship there, unknowingly. And that's the Islamic religion, which has its roots in this area. The word L-A-H was the god that they worshiped, La, Allah, and Hubal, which means lunar, and the symbol for Islam today is the crescent moon. They use the lunar calendar for their holy days, to mark their holy days. And Kenzie, if you put this up on the screen, this is called the Kaaba. It's in Mecca, and this is an old structure. And back in 630, somewhere in that area, 630 A.D., there was Muslims that took over that area that were dedicated to who they called their new god, Allah, through the prophet Muhammad. And in that structure prior to that were 360 idols. The key idol was the moon god. And he destroyed that. He went in with a stick and destroyed those idols and took them out. And he had a lot of anger toward the moon god, and he destroyed it. And they claim at that time that's when their worship of the moon god ended. But did it? I mean, that's hard to change that from a culture of millions of people. And so that's their roots. And if you've studied these things out, of course, they would not agree with that. But it sure certainly appears that unknowingly they're still worshiping the moon god, because Allah, according to the Bible, is a false god. Now, we live in a free country, and you can believe whatever you want, and I defend that right. So you can believe whatever you want to believe, but I'm a Bible believer. So this is who Abraham, or Abram, this is who he was. And like you and me, his life changed in a moment of time when God spoke to him. He obeyed God. He did what God told him. He did not seem to hesitate. There was no wishy-washy, lukewarm faith. Look in verse 4. So Abram, what did he do? departed. He left. He hit the road. That's why God detailed it here in Hebrews 11, which is really where we're studying. And what a message to hesitant Jews. Remember, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and the name of the book is Hebrews. It's to Jewish people. And so what a message to hesitant Jewish people, to a hesitant Jewish audience that are concerned about receiving Jesus Christ. They're afraid to receive Jesus Christ. And he's using him as an example, Abraham, they're the father of Judaism, to obey and follow Christ and to get going with it. Don't hesitate. Get moving like Abraham did. And what a message to me and you about whatever hesitancy we have concerning an issue of faith in our life. Get going. Don't keep talking about it. If you have an issue that you're dealing with that requires faith, and faith in the Bible, faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God. If you're dealing with something that you just won't respond to God, how he's clearly laid things out in the Bible, then stop wasting time. What are you wasting time? What are you talking about it for? Get on it. Just deal with it. It will be better for you that way. Well, I don't know how this is going to work out. Now, what are people going to think? Man, you know, we have people that get saved all the time, and people that have been in our midst for years. People that have been here for years and claim to be saved, and something, I believe they were, and then they had something that happened in their life, and they came out and said, hey, I don't think I was saved. What do we say as pastors? Well, then you should get saved. Look, who cares what people think? What about what God thinks? It's very important to respond to what God thinks and not what people think. Well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Okay, I get it. Have we all had fear about responding to God by faith? Raise your hand. You can raise two hands if you're like all in on that. Yeah, of course. So what better time than now than to get going? You're being challenged today. Why not? Abraham responded when God called him. Listen, true faith takes action. True faith is action, not excuses. Look, I've made my fair share of excuses to God. I love what you said today, Trent. Thank you for sharing that, man. I appreciate that. But no excuses. You could have kept that to yourself. It was a great illustration about us singing. I think people were singing louder today. Thank you for that. But look, true faith is action, not excuses. Faith doesn't, like Abraham, it doesn't require a map. You know what it requires? A guide. Not a map, just a guide. And that's what Abraham had. And you say, well, I'm afraid of what God has planned. You know, if he could just tell me the ultimate destination or outcome. Have you ever thought that? And if I could just know that ahead of time, yeah, well, join the club. But look back at Hebrews 8. Look back there. Something very interesting. So you see the word obeyed, and then what does it say? And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Okay. I want you to go out into a place I've got for you, for an inheritance, for you and your lineage. I'm going to do something big in your life and in your family's life. That's where Jesus Christ would come and hit through his lineage. I'm going to create a race of people, the Jewish people. That flag there, by the way, is not a political statement. We don't always agree with what Israel does politically, do we? The flag represents the promises that we just read. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. I want to be on that side of the blessing, not the curse. So Abraham, he didn't know where he was going. He went out. God didn't tell him the plan. He only told him the initial instruction and revealed everything else as he went along on his journey. That's why we have faith like Abraham. Get it? Yeah, because that's what God requires of us. I've seen this in many of your lives. I've seen you make choices, and you'd say to me, Pastor, what do you think's going to happen? And I'm like, I don't know. But I know it's right to obey what the Bible clearly says. I know it's right. I know it is. It's true in my life and Linda's life as well. And, some of the people that came along and they came up here, we had 23 adults that came with us up here to start this church 26 some odd years ago. And we came up here believing that we were going to multiply. Our plan was to disciple one-on-one. And then when we got so many disciples, 2, 4, 8, 16, and so forth and so on, and I can do math, I can keep going. But we believed that, didn't we? And we believed that when we'd reach that point, that it was big enough, to then we would start multiplying churches that would multiply other churches. And it's happening. And it's been happening. But we didn't know any of this. To be honest, there were times when I thought, this isn't going to work. I didn't know how this was going to unfold. But look what's happened. So for those of us initially that went out, it was the same kind of thing. And it's not that we're heroes or anything. We're not. God's the hero. Well, we just said, okay. And I think, how many of you were in that initial group? How many of you are here in that initial group? Raise your hand. Yeah, some of us in here today. We were, my wife, you were in that initial group, weren't you, Linda? We had fear about that, didn't we, Joel? I mean, we weren't sure how this was going to work out. We had a lot of people that joined us. They were all excited about the plan, and then they left. And I'm not saying they had a lack of faith. I mean, maybe they just didn't like me, or maybe they didn't like you guys that raised your hands. I don't know. But we didn't know what was going to happen. And if God would have said, I promise you, this is true, I promise. If God would have said, Tom, I want you to write down everything you want me to do, 26 years ago, if you write that down, actually before that, when the call came, just write it down and I'll do it. It would have been far less than what's happened. I remember when we moved into this building, which is paid off. Awesome, isn't that cool? Been paid off for 7 years. Zero debt here. But I remember when we came in here and moved into this room, there were 216 chairs. There's 434 chairs in here, 440 if you count the space we have in the sound booth, where sometimes we have to pack people in. And I remember going, oh, how are we going to fill that space? And we filled it over and over and over and over again, and sent out, when we got too big, we sent out people to form other churches, and we're going to do that here real soon. Hopefully too. What do you think? It's going to take faith. Amen? It's going to take faith for us to do that and to continue to do that. Oh, would you trust Him more, whatever's in your life? Whatever it is, would you trust Him more? Listen, if you refuse, I don't mean if you're struggling, because sometimes we just got to work through things, but if you refuse, if you're like, I'm not doing that, if you refuse to trust God, you can't be trusted. You can't be trusted with the things of God. Think about that. So in verse 8, we see that faith hears. He heard God, he was called, he heard, and he departed. He left. And that's not the sound waves going into his ear. It's, I hear you. I hear you. I hear that. I'm going. Not only did he obey, but he sojourned. Look in verse 9. By faith, he sojourned. It's not a word we really use that often today. We use a form of it, journeyed. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So after Abraham obeyed God by faith, the Lord was now able to teach this man how to live continuously forward by faith. So once you respond by faith, and if you don't, you're stuck. You know, you hamper your growth. But when you respond by faith, then God will just continue to teach you how to live that way, and you can respond and respond and respond. And it does become easier and easier and easier. So whatever roadblock of faith you have, just get on with it. Just get on with it, folks. Sojourn, so important. A temporary residence, as that of a traveler in a foreign land. To dwell or live in a place as a temporary resident or as a stranger, not considering the place as a permanent habitation. He lived by faith in the land as if he was a foreigner, as if he was a stranger. He chose to reside in movable tents rather than construct a permanent building, rather than a permanent structure, which is a physical testimony that we have in the Bible of his belief that it was only temporary. And oh, that we live that way. Hello? Oh, that we live that way. This place is not our home. It's not our home. We too are pilgrims like Abraham. Imagine. He leaves an idolatrous land. He has an encounter with God. And in the Old Testament sense of things, he gets saved, as it were. This is prior to the cross. But he believes God. And he's going into a land that's worse or just as bad as where he came from, that's occupied by godless people, knowing all along that the land was promised to him and his seed. And he goes into this place, and everybody's there, and they're saying, this is our land. And he's like, well, it's mine now, at least in his heart and his mind. This land was promised to me and my lineage. What a holy confidence he had. He waited on God. Look back, holding your place here in Hebrews 11. Go back to Genesis 15. You guys doing okay today? All right, thanks. Genesis 15. Verse 7. God speaking to Abram. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur. Ur is an ancient Mesopotamian city slash state of the Chaldees. That's the people that lived in Ur. They inhabited the region of Chaldea, which is modern day Iraq, to give thee this land to inherit it. That's the land of Canaan, Israel. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards they shall come out with great substance. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're a living sacrifice for me. And any of these fouls or any of these problems come, they'll be driven away no matter what. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. You'll die peacefully in this land. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Wow. Interesting. Abram was told by God to go to this land that we call Israel today. But he wasn't going to make good on his promise until after he died. God told him that his future generations would ultimately inherit the land and receive the actual promise. So not only did God tell him to go do this, I'm going to do this, but you're not going to see it happen. How many people got saved over the centuries looking forward to the rapture, looking forward to the day they meet Jesus Christ, and it never happened? But they pressed forward looking for that day. Amen? Yeah. The faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God. This makes him a man of faith. But here's the point. He didn't receive the promise, but he sojourned in the land because he believed God was going to do exactly what he said he would do. He didn't complain. No, no. He didn't look for reasons to avoid moving there. He didn't stay for a while and then totally give up. He didn't turn his back on God by finding something better to do with his life in the form of success, in the form of stability, in the form of meaning, in the form of personal desire, in the form of purpose. He pressed forward and God kept his word. He did what God told him to do in light of all those other factors that affect us to this day. Abraham shared his faith with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who would be heirs with him of the very same promise. And he obeyed by faith. He lived by faith. And now we see his result in verse 10, that his eyes were always focused on the horizon as he looked ahead for a city. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. He wasn't wandering around looking for the new city of Jerusalem. He wasn't wandering around hoping New Jerusalem would come down out of the heavens. He didn't know that. It's figurative. He was looking for a city which hath foundations. That's real. Whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a better place. A better place to dwell. At that point in time, people were living in cities. He was looking for a better city. I'm looking for a better city, aren't you? Hello? I'm looking for a better city, just like he was. Yeah. A city that had immovable foundations built by God. He didn't grip tightly to the things of this world. Oh, no. Because everything here is temporary. I wish I could keep that in my mind. Everything here is temporary. Everything here is passing away. Earthly cities crumble, but the things God builds is forever. I love singing that song this morning. I was thinking about the day I got saved when I was nearly 29 years old. Just thinking about that day and thinking how God, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. I heard the story. I knew it, but I didn't. And I actually believed intellectually, but I never adopted it as my own. I never received Christ as my own personal Savior, and I lived my life doing exactly what I wanted to do, and it didn't really work out that well. For some, it works out well, but that's only temporary. It's a good choice to receive Jesus Christ. It'd be a good choice to receive him today. He shifted his daily focus away from worldly kingdoms. He shifted his daily focus away from comfort, from stability, away from reputations, away from legacy. Instead, he invested his time and his talents and his treasures for a better, enduring kingdom. And that was Abraham. And this was Abraham's life. Now God turns the focus to his wife. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. What we just read is not possible. It's not possible. She's 90 years old, if you go back and read the record. 90 years old. The staff of the Guinness Book of World Records would refer this story to the National Enquirer as fiction. And they'd put it on the front page. A 90-year-old woman delivers child. Yeah. Crazy. She judged God faithful, though. She didn't believe it herself. What'd she do, Linda? Oh, that wasn't allowed, Linda. What'd she do, Linda? She laughed. She still didn't say, laughed. She laughed. You've been telling me all week. Sarah laughed. She laughed when she heard that. But she still judged God faithful. Yeah. God not only promised a land grant, but he promised a lineage that would bless the entire earth. God made it very clear that the seed would come through Sarah, and that would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She was past, it says in the text, past childbearing age. She was 90 years old. 90 years old. How could God's promise be fulfilled in this old woman? She wasn't just past childbearing age. She was well past childbearing age. And not only was Sarah too old, but Abraham was no spring chicken. As a matter of fact, look how old God describes him. It's actually quite comical. Because she judged, where are we? And conceived seed and was delivered of child and she was past it. Therefore, verse 12, sprang there even of one, the seed, the man has the seed, Abraham, and him as good as dead. He was an old fart, man. Did I just say fart from the pulpit? Twice. I had twice. It's my greatest fear that I'll be up here and that will happen. I have lots of Beano in my room over there. You get what you get. Welcome to our guests. He is old, as good as dead. Her husband was as good as dead. Abraham had one foot in the grave. So how could they have a child to fulfill God's promise? You see, the solution was not to send her young handmaid Hagar in to Abraham, which would be Ishmael. That was not the solution. That was a human solution. God wants to show himself mighty through things that are impossible. Well, it's impossible for me to do that. Oh, don't say that. I remember my son. We were sitting around the table. This is like that. Kitchen table, we'd have some of our best conversations. And they were talking about being PKs, you know, pastor's kids. And Linda and I were not pastor's kids, so we don't know how difficult that was. And that is a difficult thing, to be a PK or a PM, or MK rather, missionary kid or pastor's kid. And so I would say, you're not a pastor's kid. Ye be pirates' kids. And they tried to make a joke out of it. Now, I wish that would have been more funny. That wasn't even in my notes, which you usually laugh at. But I remember Sam saying, I don't know how old he was. I will know where is Sam. Is he in here? He's serving. Praise God. But I remember him. Do you remember this, Linda? And he said, I will never, never be a pastor. Oh, here he is. Hi, Samuel. So you're listening. That's all right. Security and listening. All right. And he's good for security too. I'll never be a pastor. He says, I'll never be. And I go, really? And I said, okay, just put your fork down or whatever. And I said, look up to the ceiling and make a fist and say that again. And he's like, no. It was a wise move, son. Because basically when you think those things or when you say stuff like that, that was your last laugh. When you think things or say things like that, that's exactly what you're doing. No different. So assume the posture and try that. Maybe that could change things. Well, I can't quit this, or I can't stop that, or I can't change this. Why don't you do this? I won't. It's not can't, I won't. Can't or won't. Yeah. Can't or won't. Yeah. Listen, the solution was to believe God. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand, and I already said it. What is impossible with men is possible with God. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Abraham was 100 years old, but this problem is the very thing that brings glory to God. Do you understand that? It's the very thing that brought glory to God through this crazy, impossible situation. This wouldn't be a great story without them being beyond age or past age. And it's like our life. God gets glory from common people. He gets glory from difficult or seemingly impossible circumstances in your life that prevent you from moving forward. That's where the blessing is. And that's why it requires faith. God gets more glory from a nobody than he does a somebody. You know, I often think, you know, why doesn't a huge celebrity or sports giant get saved and use all of their resources for the message of the gospel and the kingdom? Well, it happens sometimes. It happens at times, but it's rare. What God does is he uses people just like you, just like me, with common lives and common problems to accomplish the impossible. That's what he does. Look over in, where do I want to go? 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah, that's where we want to go. 2 Corinthians 12. Oh, yeah, you know this. You know it. But do you believe it? That's the key. Verse 9. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they got their life right. They corrected all the stupidity that we read that they were involved in 1 Corinthians, and now they got their life right, and their life is getting back on track. And this book is a handbook on how to get your life back on track. Verse 9. And he said unto me, God said unto me, Paul, that Paul's saying this, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul now shifts to himself, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wow. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind in the very chiefest apostles, though I be what? Nothing. We look at this guy as the great Apostle Paul, which he is. But I bet you if we met him, he'd just look like nobody. Be nobody. God uses nobodies. Through our poverty, God provides the riches. Through our weakness, God provides the strength. Through our hesitations and our inabilities, God does impossible things. Oh, that we trust him more. I want to trust him more. Do you? I want to trust him more. And that was his life and his wife. And next we see his strife. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, and that would be Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, ones who are mentioned here, not having received the promises. I guess we could go back to Noah and to Enoch and to Abel. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now watch, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And what? Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them. He had prepared for them a city. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died without seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. All three generations failed to see the land grant fulfilled. It would be fulfilled in the fourth generation. Do you remember? Kenzie, would you put that up there? But in the fourth generation shall they come hither again. In the fourth. Thank you. While it's true that the promise of the lineage was realized next in Isaac, we're going to study that next week, Isaac, the faith of Abraham and Isaac, and in Jacob, who is Isaac's son, these all died not having received it. They didn't receive the land grant. This was their strife. Or was it? Was it? Because their strife is going to affect our life if we let God have his way. You see, they all believed the promise so much that they lived like it was already theirs. And what a lesson for you and I to meet and greet God's promises from afar off, because they are afar off, aren't they? To grab a hold of them is real today. And this is our challenge. This is your challenge today. Get this. It is not that our faith will make those promises come to pass. No, 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 no. That's God's job. That's God's business. But what living this way will do is to ensure that will not walk away. That will not walk away from everything that God's doing in our life today when we keep our eyes focused ahead to a better country. And I look at the things happening in our country. Look at all the craziness in our world. And I'm glad this is not my home. Man, just think how dumb mankind is, and we're one of them. Things are going to get better. Oh, really? Do you know the only thing we've gotten better at, really, is killing each other much more effectively? Nuclear weapons, missiles, rifles, better ammo, better bombs. That's the only thing we've improved. We still live about the same age. You know that? There have been times in history's past where plagues have come on and it's lowered the overall average of lifespan in different countries. No question about it. But overall, we all live pretty much the same. They had a special in the news, just popped on. We just, while Linda and I were watching it, and it said, well, the oldest person that ever lived or on record that we can find in modern day history was this woman. I looked at Linda and I said, 120 years. Because that's what the Bible says. And they said, she lived to be 122. And I'm like, it's still true. Right? That's about all you're going to get out of it. And almost all of us, none of us, hardly few, are going to get that out of it. Look, our faith doesn't make the promises come true. God does. He's the hero. But when we look and we live for what is going to happen in the future, not we still care about what's going on around us. You know, I still want the Browns to win more than 50% of their games. You know? Man, I said there's things that it's okay. God wants us to have good lives. But this isn't our home. This isn't our permanent dwelling place. And if we'll keep our eyes on that, it will ensure that we won't give up and go back to our old life, which is temporary. Holding on to the assurance that God is faithful and that He'll accomplish His work in us and through us, that's going to cause us to do our part and finish our course. Isn't that the truth? And without living this way, I got news for you. It can't be sustained. If you don't live that way, it cannot be sustained. You will go back. Even though you're saved, you'll go back and you won't even look like you're saved. You'll fail. That's why churches split and don't accomplish anything but strife, hurt, and pain. It's why families never work out their problems. It's why the lost aren't saved. It's why sin and unfaithfulness are not overcome in believers' lives. It's why Christians don't witness. It's why church members don't give of their time and their talents and their monies. It's why depression is the number one problem in Christian homes. You know that? Number one problem. It's why fights and arguments between believers are not resolved. It's why believers are lazy and give up too easily, too quickly. It's why men will not lead their homes and why women won't follow. It's why children are not obedient to their parents. It's why the condition of the Laodicean church age and the age in which we live is so pathetic. That's why the rapture is going to take place. Oh, the rapture. And I spoke of it favorably. I'm looking forward to the rapture. Are you? No, that's part of what I'm looking forward to. So this isn't contradictive. But get it. The rapture is a sign of our failure. We're going to be removed because we failed in our mission to reach the world. That's what the rapture is, folks. I got news for you. Doctrinally speaking, that's what it is. And then guess what's going to happen? Abraham's lineage, his actual seed, the Jewish people, they're actually going to be restored, receiving the Messiah. God's protection is going to be on them. They'll overcome the Antichrist and fulfill the mission that we have today. What do you think of that? Yeah. And so, let's just give up. We're not going to do it. We know the end of the story. No. I want to live for that better country. I want to live for that better city. I don't care what that says. I know that's going to happen, and I know that's the reason, but I'm living for that, not because I can't wait for this to end, but so that I can enter into God's presence, and not pridefully, but to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'm not doing it for some kind of reward or, "Yeah, thank you. No, He's worth it. He saved my wretched, hellbound soul. He saved my rotten soul in 1989. I was so terrible of a human being. Terrible. He saved me. He saved you. I don't care what, if your life was good on the appearance, you deserve to go to hell because you're still a sinner. Pride is the root of all sin. He saved your soul. You owe Him everything. Everything. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Will you cut loose from this present world, will you? Their faith allowed them to see something that was not there. I looked. Their faith allowed them to see something that was not there. They looked afar off for God's promises. They kept their eyes. This is biblical, New Testament. They kept their eyes in the mark and pressed on for the prize. And when I was a kid, I never lost a race. Never. I've got a friend here today. Now, I don't want to pick on her. She'll probably never come back because of it. Hey, Sandy, it's so good to see you. She used to babysit me and my sister, Tammy. Her brother, Ted, used to beat the snot out of me constantly. Isn't that true, Sandy? That's true. If he could get a hold of me. If he could get a hold of me. And I tormented that poor guy. And I'd run and run and run. And I didn't run thinking, oh, he's going to catch me. Oh, he's going to catch me. I ran thinking, he ain't catching me. Not today. Sandy, you became part of the message today. We got to run, not run that, well, I hope I get away from Ted. No, I'm getting away. I'm living for Christ. I'm going to finish the course. And again, I'm not talking pridefully in an evil way. I'm saying, because he deserves it. You deserve me to have that attitude. Now, I'm planning on succeeding in my Christian life. Now, there's pitfalls, there's trouble, there's no doubt about it. Look, they were persuaded of these promises. They were convinced the promises of God were true. Nothing swayed them. That's what I'm talking about. And embraced them, good and bad, thick and thin, trouble or blessing. They held on tight. Look, all the heavy and heartbreaking things that have happened to you in your life, I'm just thinking about me and my life. All the things that have happened in our family. Think about all the things that happened in our family, Linda. They were so hard when they unfolded, weren't they? Think about your life. How hard are some of these things when they unfolded? They're impossible when you're looking at them, correct? It's so hard. But you can make a choice. You can grow closer to God or go farther away. Now, looking back, we trusted God more. Have you? I hope so. I believe it. Looking back, although I would have changed the circumstances if I could because they were so painful. How about you? This is really hard. It's really heartbreaking. And I would have changed them. And knowing for sure that God was not doing this to me. He wasn't doing it to me. We'll talk more about that next week. He used these things. He used these difficult things, hard things in your life and in my life to bless us in ways that would not be possible without those things happening. That is the truth. That's the truth. Now things can be very different, can't they? Huh? Thank you. Very different. So embrace the day. And since I use the word fart, I might as well say this. Embrace the suck. Sometimes life sucks. Embrace it. Because Romans 8:28 is true. God's going to turn those things into good somehow, some way. It's going to be better that way. They looked afar off for God's promises and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a better country. They didn't look back on their past unless it was used to strengthen them. Look in verse 15. Look at it. They weren't mindful of the past. If they had been mindful, they might have returned. But they didn't focus on their past. They looked ahead to the future. Unless you look back and it strengthens you, just forget it, move on. The desire of their heart was for a better place with God. Galatians 3:29 says, And if ye be Christ's, if you're saved, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not the promise about the land, that's Israel's. Not the promise all the promises that belong to the nation of Israel, but that belong, some of the things Trent shared today. Thank you. The promise of salvation, the promise that you'll never be separated from the love of God, the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven forever, forever. All this, all your fears, you got fears? You got fears? All your pain, you got pain? All your sorrow, you got sorrow? All your trouble, all your troubles, it will pass. It will pass one day, either in this world or in the next, but it will pass. And that's the day that we need to live for. Within your strife is the opportunity by faith to glorify God. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Christian, all your fears, all your pain, all your sorrow, all your troubles, all the things that prevent you from acting by faith, all these things, it's going to pass one day. So why not live for that day? The day it's going to pass. Live for that day. See it. Grab it. Hold on to it.